Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is another in this occasional series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Eusebius of Caesarea's The Ecclesiastical History. Here is Book 4, Chapters 16 through 18. Chapter 16. In their time too, Justin, whom we mentioned a little earlier, after delivering to the rulers, mentioned a second book in behalf of our opinions, was adorned with divine martyrdom when the philosopher Crescens, who strove in life and behavior to justify the name of Cynic, which he bore, instigated the plot against him. For Justin had often defeated him in debate in the presence of hearers, and finally bound on himself the trophies of victory by his martyrdom for the truth of which he was an ambassador. This he, who was in truth a supreme philosopher, sets forth in advance, in the above-mentioned apology, just as clearly as, in fact, it was almost at once to happen to him, using these words, "I too expect to be plotted against by one of those who have been mentioned, and to be stretched on the rack, or even by Crescens, that lover not of wisdom but of boasting. For the man is not worthy to be called philosopher, seeing that he publicly testifies about what he does not know, to the effect that the Christians are atheists and impious, and he does this to gain the grace and pleasure of the many who have been deceived. For either he controverts us without attending to the teaching of Christ, and is a complete rascal and far worse than the uneducated who often avoid discussing and giving false testimony on subjects of which they have no knowledge. And if he has studied and does not understand the greatness in them, or, though he does understand them, is base enough to do what he does to avoid suspicion, he is more ignoble and rascally, for he succumbs to ignorant and unreasonable opinion and fear. For I would have you to know that I put forward and ask him certain questions of this kind in order to find out and prove that he really knows nothing, and to show that I am speaking the truth in case the information as to the arguments was not brought to you. I am ready to communicate the questions again before you, and this would be a task worthy of an emperor. But if my questions and his answers are known to you, it is plain to you that he knows nothing of our position, or, if he does know, does not dare say so because of the listeners, and, as I said before, is proved to be a man who loves not wisdom, but reputation, and does not even honor the saying of Socrates, worthy of affection as it is." So says Justin, and that, according to his own prophecy, he was caught by Crescens and suffered martyrdom. Tatian, a man who in early life was trained in the learning of the Greeks and gained great distinction in it and has left many monuments of himself in writing, narrates as follows in his treatise against the Greeks. "And the wonderful Justin rightly exclaimed that those mentioned are like brigands." Then, continuing about the philosophers, he proceeds, "Crescens, who lurked in the great city, surpassed all in unnatural vice, and was also wholly devoted to the love of money. He counseled others to despise death, but himself was so afraid of it that he intrigued to inflict death on Justin, as though it were a great evil, because Justin, by preaching the truth, convicted the philosophers as gluttons and impostors. Such was the cause of the martyrdom of Justin." Chapter 17. The same writer mentions, in his first apology, that before his own contest, others had been martyrs before him. He narrates this profitably to our subject, and he writes thus, "A certain woman lived with a dissipated husband, and at first she too was dissipated. But when she knew the doctrine of Christ, she reformed, and tried to persuade her husband to reform likewise, relating the doctrine to him, and announcing the punishment in eternal fire, which will be the lot of those who do not live soberly and in accordance with right teaching. But he remained in his dissoluteness and through his acts broke up his marriage, for his wife thought it was wicked to continue consorting with a husband who tried every kind of pleasure contrary to the law of nature and to righteousness and wished to be separated from wedlock. owing to the importunity of her family, who counseled her to stay with him because there was always a hope that the husband would change, she constrained herself to stay with him. But when her husband went to Alexandria and she heard that he was behaving worse, in order not to be a partner of wickedness and impiety by remaining in wedlock and sharing in his board and bed, she gave him what you call a writ of divorce and was separated. But though her noble husband ought to have rejoiced that she, who had formerly lightheartedly engaged with servants and hirelings in drunken pleasure and in all vices, had given up these habits, and wished him too to give up following them, he disliked her conversion and brought an accusation alleging that she was a Christian. She filed a petition with you as emperor, begging that she be allowed first to settle her affairs and then to answer the accusation after the settlement of her affairs. This you granted. But her former husband, being now unable to attack her, turned in the following way against a certain Ptolemy, who had been her teacher in Christian doctrines and was punished by Urbicus. He persuaded a centurion who was a friend of his to arrest Ptolemy and to ask him this one thing, whether he was a Christian. And Ptolemy, being a lover of the truth and not deceitful, nor of false disposition, confessed that he was a Christian. The centurion caused him to be put in prison and tortured him for a long while in the jail. Finally, when the man was brought before Urbicus, he was similarly asked only this same question, whether he was a Christian. And again, conscious of the good which came to him because of the teaching of Christ, he confessed the school of divine virtue. For he who denies anything either condemns the fact and rejects it, or knowing that he is himself unworthy and alien from the fact, avoids confession. And neither of these is the case with the real Christian. When Urbicus ordered him to be executed, a certain Lucius, who was himself a Christian, seeing the verdict which was thus given contrary to all reason, said to Urbicus, "What is the reason for punishing this man, who has not been convicted of adultery, or fornication, or murder, or theft, or robbery, or, in a word, of having done anything wrong, but merely confesses that he bears the Christian name? Your judgment, Urbicus, is unworthy of the emperor called Pius, or of Caesar's son, the philosopher, or of the sacred senate." And Urbicus made no reply except to say to Lucius, "You seem to me to be a Christian yourself." And when Lucius said, "Certainly," he ordered him to be executed also. Lucius expressed his gratitude, for he said that he was being removed from wicked lords like these and going to God, the good Father and King. A third man who also came forward, Urbicus commanded to be punished. To this, Justin naturally and suitably adds the words which we quoted above, "So I expect myself to suffer a plot from one of those named," etc. Chapter 18. Justin has left us treatises of an educated intelligence trained in theology, which are full of helpfulness, and to them we will refer students, indicating what has come usefully to our knowledge. There is a treatise by him on behalf of our opinions addressed to Antoninus, surnamed Pius, and his children, and to the Roman Senate another containing a second apology for our defense, which he made to the successor and namesake of the above-mentioned emperor, Antoninus Verus, whose period we are at present discussing, and another to the Greeks, in which, after a long and expanded argument about very many things inquired into both by Christians and the philosophers of the Greeks, he discourses on the nature of demons, which there is no urgency to quote at present. Again, a second treatise against the Greeks has reached us, which he entitled A Confutation, and besides them, another about the sole sovereignty of God, which he compiled not only from our own scriptures, but also from the books of the Greeks. Besides these, he wrote the book entitled Saltes, and another disputation on the soul, in which he propounds various questions concerning the problem under discussion, and adduces the opinion of the Greek philosophers. These he promises to refute and to give his own opinion in another book. He also composes a dialogue against the Jews, which he held in the city of Ephesus against Trypho, the most distinguished Jew of the day. In this, he explains how the grace of God brought him to the word of the faith, and how he had formerly been zealous for philosophic learning, and made deep and enthusiastic inquiry into the truth. In the same book, he narrates about the Jews, how they plotted against the teaching of Christ, and presses the same point against Trypho. Not only did you not repent of the evil that you did, but you chose out picked men at that time and sent them from Jerusalem to the whole world, saying that a seditious sect of Christians had arisen, and uttering the calumnies which all those who do not know us make against us, so that you are not only guilty of unrighteousness against yourselves, but also against absolutely all other men. He also writes that even up to his own time, prophetic gifts illuminated the church, and quotes the Apocalypse of John, saying clearly that it is the work of the apostle. And he also quotes some texts from the prophets, bringing the charge against Trypho that the Jews had cut them out of the scriptures. There are also many works of the extant among many Christians, and thus the books of this writer seemed even to the ancients worthy of study. For Irenaeus quotes his work, doing so in the fourth book against heresies in these very words. And well does Justin say in his treatise against Marcion that he would not have believed the Lord himself had he preached a God other than the Creator. Again, in the fifth book of the same treatise, he quotes him as follows. And well did Justin say that before the coming of the Lord, Satan dared not blaspheme God, saying that he did not yet know his condemnation. These points must serve to encourage students to follow his argument zealously, and such are the facts about him. Here ends Book 4 and chapters 16 through 18, and we'll move on now to some notes and commentary. The focus of these chapters is upon the life, the martyrdom, and the writings of Justin, now better known to history as Justin Martyr. Chapter 16 notes how Justin's martyrdom was hastened by his conflict with the Cynic philosopher Crescens. And he also describes how Justin anticipated or prophesied his impending martyrdom by writing in his first apology about the threats against Christians. Justin's martyrdom is dated typically to around AD 165. And Lake notes this in his introduction, Roman numeral page 50. Whereas Justin was, as Eusebius puts it, in truth a supreme philosopher, Eusebius cites Justin's own description of Crescens as not worthy to be called a philosopher, but he says he was one who either didn't properly understand Christianity or willfully misinterpret it, and for this reason, he relentlessly attacked Christians, accusing them falsely of being atheists and impious. Eusebius also cites Tatian's reference to Crescens' ill character, painting him as a hypocrite and a lover of money, and also noting that Crescens persecuted Justin to the death. Chapter 17 describes a report in Justin's first apology of a Christian woman who was married to a dissipated husband who brought accusations against her as a Christian, and she appealed to the emperor and was granted a divorce, and then the man was not able to attack her, but he turned his animus against her Christian teacher, a man named Ptolemy, brought charges against him of being a Christian before a magistrate named Urbicius, and when Urbicius ordered the execution of Ptolemy under the charge of being a Christian, another man named Lucius, who was also a Christian, objected, and he ended up being condemned. And then an unnamed third Christian man also objected, and he apparently received the same punishment. From just such an incident, Justin, we're told, anticipated or prophesied his own death. Chapter 18 lists the literary works of Justin, which are described as marked by educated intelligence and helpfulness. They include the following: a first apology to the Emperor Antoninus Pius, a second apology to the Roman Senate, written during the time of the Emperor Antoninus Verus or Marcus Aurelius, an apology to the Greeks that included a discussion of demons, a confutation or treatise against the Greeks, a work on the sole sovereignty of God drawn from scripture, Christian scripture, and from Greek writings, a work called Psaltes, a work titled On the Soul, and then apparently there's a reference to another book, the first book On the Soul described Greek thinking, and then apparently a second book would have been a response, a Christian response to the Greek view. Then also the dialogue with Trypho, the Jew, that was held in Ephesus. In the introduction to these opening five books of the ecclesiastical history, Kirsip Lake, the translator, notes that Eusebius listed 10 books of Justin, but that only two were extant in his time, the first apology to Antoninus Pius and the dialogue with Trypho. Eusebius adds also at the end here that Justin wrote about the prophetic gifts being operable in operation in his times, illuminating the church. Of course, this also implies that at the time Eusebius was writing that these prophetic gifts had ceased. He also says that Justin noted that Revelation was the work of the Apostle John, and he also charged Trypho with having cut out mutilated passages from Scripture that that worked against his views, contrary to the Christian views of probably the Old Testament predicting, prophesying the coming of Christ. He also notes that Irenaeus cites a treatise by Justin against Marcion. So this would be another work of Justin Martyrs. And also that Irenaeus cites a statement from Justin about Satan not being allowed to blaspheme before Christ's coming. So we definitely see here in these chapters, an emphasis on one who was considered a great hero, one who was engaging in philosophy and apologetics, defending the Christian faith in those early years, and one who, like Polycarp, met the martyr's end. Well, I hope that this episode has been helpful to those who are listening. And we will look forward to speaking to you in the next episode. Till then, take care and God bless.